Good morning. This morning's sermon will come from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. If you don't have a Bible with you or you'd like to read in the same version, there should be one in the seat in front of you. And as you flip toward the back, it'll be on page 5 of the New Testament. So as you do find your way to Matthew chapter 7, may you please stand for the reading of God's word. And therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Please be seated. Let's direct our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a delight it is to be among your people this morning. Your called out ones, those who have been redeemed by the blood of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we worship you, as we study the Word of God, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be attentive. I pray that we would be teachable. Lord, I pray that if there be one here this morning that does not know you, they're the foolish man of the text that we will be considering. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open their eyes to the glorious beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That your Spirit would bring them to a place of repentance and faith whereby they too may become the beneficiaries of everlasting life. That they too may walk according to your kingdom principles in obedience to your Son. Lord, may we not only hear your word, but may we be doers as well. Lord, teach us as only you can teach us, as we understand that these words that we are studying this morning, they are not our words about you, but they're your words about you and your Son. In Christ's name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24, and our text this morning will go through verse 27. Just a little housekeeping before we go on. This may or may not be our last sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. We will be bringing to a close the actual message of our Lord, but there's two other verses that follow that are bracketed in chapter 7, and that's where the people, upon hearing Jesus, says he speaks as one who has authority. I'm leaning towards preaching on what it means for him to have authority next week. But as far as the teaching of Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to wrap it up today, Lord willing, if I don't die before I get finished. And if I drop, Keith can come up, pick up my notes, and he'll carry on. And then y'all can take care of me later. It's been a joy as one of your pastors to be in this book throughout the last several months, to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to what it means to follow him as Lord and as King, and to live in a way that brings him honor and glory. What is the gospel? I told you in a very first message that the Sermon on the Mount, it's a gospel sermon. Jesus begins, and throughout this sermon, he demonstrates that he is Lord, that he is King, that he is to be followed, that he is to be obeyed. And no one enters his kingdom apart from his work. And so throughout this sermon, we've been considering, what does it mean to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And we learn these principles. We learn about the law of God. We learn about the character of those who follow Christ. We learn in chapter 6 that our worship is to be without hypocrisy. It's to be genuine. It's to be from the heart. We learn in chapter 6 that we are to love God more than we love our money, more than we love our possessions. We're to trust Him. We're to rest in Him to supply all of our physical and daily needs. We're to seek first the kingdom of God, thereby all the things that we need for the Christian life, both physically and spiritually, would be given to us in Christ. And then when we get to chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, he begins, don't be judgmental, don't be critical, but rather, verse 12, love one another. Treat one another in love, because that's how you would like to be treated. And then in 13 and 14, he says, enter by the narrow gate. And few enter. It's a hard gate. It's a difficult gate. But there's blessing. There's eternal life. And then he talked about the wide gate, the gate that many enter in. And I want to remind you that entrance through the narrow gate requires the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit on your heart, where he makes you alive unto God, makes you able to repent and believe the gospel. And then we enter through that narrow gate, the difficult gate. And then Pastor Rick talked about false teachers and how we need to be on guard daily against those who oppose the gospel. And how do we do that? By knowing the tree. Is the tree bearing good fruit? Is the tree bearing bad or diseased fruit? And then he comes to that sad profession of those who stood before the Lord, where they said, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in your name. They healed, they ministered to people, they cared for people. And Jesus says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't enter the narrow gate. They went through the wide gate. The wide gate may have the name of Jesus on it, but it's not the way of Jesus. And so as we come this morning to the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, Jesus is summarizing or wrapping up or drawing to a conclusion all that he has already unpacked for us. And he does so by way of an illustration. He does so by way of a parable. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with what a parable in its simplest terms is an earthly story that has a spiritual or moral principle. In other words, Jesus here, when he talks about the wise man and the foolish man, the building of the house, building on sand, building on rock, one house stands, one house falls, he's using an object lesson that we all understand, that we all can wrap our minds around in order to understand the truth of what he has been spending nearly three chapters unpacking. So we're going to look at the parable of the builders. We'll see in this parable, we have two builders. One is wise, one is a fool. We have two houses that were built. We have two houses that were exposed to a violent storm, which beats upon them. We see in this parable that the wise man's house endures the storm because it's built on a solid rock. Whereas the foolish man's house, the storms fall, the winds blow, the house collapses. Now, I'm going to resist the temptation to sing you that child's song, you know, the wise man built his house upon the, all right, the rain came down, the floods went up. I'm not singing, I'm talking. The floods came, the rain came down, the floods went up and up. What? The house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man, he built his house upon the sand. It goes on and on. The wind blew, the rains came, and the foolish man's house, what, fell flat. That's how we used to do it in kindergarten or in children's church and things of that nature. Well, you have the sermon, but you're not dismissed. So let's just read again the passage, and we'll begin to unpack it. And one thing that I want you to understand in this message, there are those, I believe this is a gospel message that is to be preached to the church. It's a gospel message that is to be preached to the collective assembly of those who profess faith in Christ. It's a sermon that indicates that within the visible gathering I would venture to say, if I were to ask for a raising of hands, most of you would say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. But the reality is, within the church as we see it, there are those whose profession of faith is not genuine. It's not the real thing, as evidenced by the passage in the previous section. And so, I am preaching to you, as professed believers in Jesus Christ, to examine yourself as to whether you are truly in the faith or not. Is your house, your life, built upon the rock? Or have you built your life upon the sand? The storms will test the genuineness of the house in which you built. So I'm preaching a gospel message. We think that we just prayed for our mission team a while ago as they prepare to go to Panama next week. And we pray that as they seek to advance the gospel, people would see, hear, understand, come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. But I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching the gospel to you who profess to know the gospel. And so in our story, we have a wise man, a foolish man, two houses, the same storm, two different responses. So Jesus begins his closing words of his sermon with these words in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine. Let's stop there a moment. Everyone then who hears these words. Or as the New American Standard puts it, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. Though these words are different in the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Version, they are saying the same thing. They're saying, in light of what has preceded. Now, we have taken 20, I probably have it written on my notes. This is like lesson 21, 22, 23, I'm not quite sure yet. We come back, and the next week we pick up where we left off. Jesus presented this sermon one time. They sat down, they heard his message. So he says, therefore, then, in light of what I've shared with you regarding the principles of kingdom living, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, what it means to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, in light of all of this instruction, he goes, he who hears, that is the audience before our Lord, he who hears these words of mine, that includes all that were around him, they heard the words. You as a church, we have heard the words of Jesus in this sermon. He says, everyone that hears these words of mine, that is the truth, that is the doctrine, that is the scripture, and does them, is considered a wise man. The wise man acts upon the word of God. The wise man hears and responds in obedience to God's truth. In fact, in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, James writes, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then he goes away and he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that is the word of truth, the word of God, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. So we see here first that the wise man hears the word of God and he acts upon it. He obeys it. How often do we assemble together as a church to hear God's word preached, to hear it proclaimed? And maybe even with eagerness says, wow, I want to follow those words. I want to live like that passage or that text teaches, only to leave these doors and shortly forget the message. As a pastor, I take delight if you were to leave here this morning, just remember one point. Just get something out of the message that changes and helps you in your life. But yeah, sometimes we hear the word with eagerness and we're ready. We want to go out and obey. No sooner than we get in our car, we forget. what we've learned. The wise man is not a forgetful man. He hears God's word. He listens to God's word. He heeds God's word and obeys it. Listen, a true believer of Jesus Christ obeys Christ's instructions. You cannot belong to the king and at the same time spurn or reject his laws. As we noted in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19, his is not a lawless kingdom. Now, this doesn't mean that we do not struggle with sin. We struggle with sin on a daily basis. But the point is it our overarching desire to obey God and to seek to please him and to glorify him? There are those in the church, in the visible church, maybe not in the true church, maybe not in the spiritual church, who proclaim faith in Christ and think the teachings of Jesus are secondary. If you want to obey him, that's good, better. If not, well, you believed. Listen, we have learned throughout this sermon that with true saving faith comes a changed life. We are new creations in Christ. Now, I do want to note before I unpack this passage anymore, Jesus is not teaching justification by works. It may seem on the surface that if you're going to be a saved man, if you're going to be a wise man, then you have to work it out. You have to do it. Do these things, and then you become the recipients of salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth. Scripture is clear. The Sermon on the Mount is clear that salvation is according to God's grace alone. If he does not choose to bestow it, salvation will not come. But it's not only through according to God's grace alone, but it's through faith alone in Christ, apart from the works of the law. It's not your faith plus your good works that give you everlasting life. Now, having said that, the evidence that one has been truly saved, one has been born again, one has come alive in Christ, is the fruit of good works. Fruit not as a condition that must be met in order to be saved, but fruit that flows from a heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are to work. We are to have the fruit of good works. And good works give evidence that we truly belong to God. But our good works do not save. Rather, they are the fruit of one who has received the word of truth, who has been generally born again. In fact, in James 2, verse 18, James says, "If anyone says you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by or through my works." Obedience is essential to being a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. It's just the evidence that you are. So back to our text, verse 24. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them," he acts upon it, he obeys, "this man will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Now, I know we have in our church some who were in the construction field. Some of the things that are needed to build a house, one, you need a builder, right? You need a general contractor. Well, in our parable, you are the general contractor. Also, when you build a house, what does that general contractor need? Well, materials, yes. And with those materials, plans, blueprints. Now, I am a stickler for following directions when I buy something. I mean, someone says, "Oh, I could just put that, forget this," because I remember when... it was years ago, and I can't remember which one of my children it was. He got a bike. I knew it wasn't Jessica, because it was he. Got a little tricycle for Christmas, or somebody got a tricycle in the household. And I was looking at the instructions, and Darcy's like, "It can't be that hard. You look at the box. It shows you what it's..." And so this is one of the few times I was right and she was wrong. Usually it's the reverse. I said, "All right." She goes, "I can do it without the instructions." I remember we were at her mom's house on that day. And so I walked outside. Okay. I don't know if it's 20 minutes later, 30 minutes later. She come out. She goes, I can't do it. I start at 1, and I go to 2, I go to 3. I follow the plans. And I don't have a bunch of extra parts left over when I'm done, unless they gave me extra screws or nuts in the package. The blueprints for the house is the Word of God. We are given the blueprints. We are given the directions on how to build this house. The house, I believe, refers to you. We are the house. We are building our house. Our life is being built. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, in modern times, no one agrees on the meaning of all these points in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have to go back hundreds of years to the Puritans and you have some agreement, but even they disagree. So you may disagree with some of my fine points, but I hope you are in agreement with the main things that we are seeking to discuss. So we have the one man. He's the doer of the word. He's following the plans. He's following the blueprints. He's a wise builder. He's building his house. He's constructing his house. He's building his life on the teachings of God's word. He's seeking to glorify God in deed and in practice, and to love others. To follow out these glorious principles that Jesus just talked about. Well, to test the construct of this house, it undergoes a violent storm. I will note this, that both the wise man's house and the foolish man's house outwardly appear the same. Same style roof, same style windows, doors, shutters, driveway, lawn, whatever. So for practical purpose, they look on the outside, just viewing it, both structures look the same. In the church today, many of you, I don't want to use the word many, but maybe some of you outwardly appear to be a Christian. You appear to be a Christian to me, but inwardly you're not. How do we tell the difference? Well, as far as the wise man goes, it says the storms fell. Verse 25. The rain fell. Now, this wasn't a light sprinkling. It was a torrential downpour. So much rain fell. What do we notice next? The floods came. Notice next, the winds blew and beat on the house. This was a violent, catastrophic event. The rain is pounding. The waters are rising. The winds are blowing. But it, that is the wise man's house, did not fall. It did not collapse. It remained standing. It persevered through the storms. So you have the torrential rain, you have the massive flooding, you have the hurricane force winds beating upon the house, but at the end of the day, at the end of the storms of life, this house remained standing, which brings me to the point. The storms, I believe, in this context, it has to do with, both the true believer and the professed believer, it might sound like a contradiction, or the true Christian, the one who is not a Christian, the storms are the same for both. Whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, the storms of life come. So the storms would refer to, in particular, as far as Christians go, it would refer to trials, afflictions, persecutions, sufferings, and whatever else may come our way to test our faith or trust in Jesus. And listen, if you're in Christ, the storms will come. They will come, and oftentimes they will come hard, and oftentimes they will come in such a way that you think there is no escape. You will think there's no way out. And then God in his providence brings you through it all. I heard it once said, the hotter the fire, the purer the gold. The darker the night, the brighter the stars. You know, as a Christian, think about that when you're enduring trials, afflictions. James chapter 1, verse 12, James writes, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Now it is true that in our Christian pilgrimage, in our journey, we may not pass every testing of our faith with flying colors. There may be times that we have lapses of faith, or maybe better, weak faith. We don't trust as fully or as confidently as we should. But be assured that even during those times, Christ will bring you through to the end. In fact, as I was preparing this message this week, I was reminded of Peter, where Jesus refers to him as Simon, Simon. Peter, rock. He's not a rock here. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Wow, here's Peter. You know, we're coming to the end of Jesus' life and ministry here on this earth. And Peter's that confident, boastful, bold. I'll follow you to death. And Jesus says, Satan desires you to sift you, to beat you up if you would. But what I find interesting is Jesus gives Satan that permission, maybe similar to Job. So does Peter need to worry? Well, verse 32, Jesus, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Peter, you're going to go through the ringer. Your faith will be put to the test. In fact, Peter would shortly deny three times that he knows Jesus. Now listen, he wasn't denying that he knew him. He was denying to the people that he knew him. But what confidence did Peter have? His confidence and your confidence and my confidence for endurance in the Christian life, how to endure when trials come, is knowing Jesus prays for you. It's good to have Pastor Rick or Pastor Dave or the elders or others to pray for you. That's good. We're commanded to do those things. But it's awesome to have Jesus praying for you. Not only that, you've turned to the book of Romans chapter 8. We're taught that the Holy Spirit prays for us. So, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen the brethren. In other words, I believe he's teaching here, when you've gone through it and you've come out of that trial, take what you have learned and help others. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I am sure of this, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." He does the work. He will make sure the work is completed. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, "Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith." When you're in the midst of trial and you're sinking, and you feel like the waters of life are about to encapsulate you, look to Jesus. He's the author. He started it. He's going to finish it. But there's a lot of struggle, a lot of storms of life in between. Let's turn our attention back to the text. Why did the wise man's house endure this catastrophic outpouring of weather? Verse 25, because it had been founded on the rock. In Galilee and around the place where Jesus preached this sermon, during the summer months, the ground would be hard as rock. But when the storms came, it would soften. Well, the wise man, he would dig, even though it appears to be hard, he would dig through the dirt until he came to the bedrock, to rock. And then he would build his house on the rock. Of course, as we see in a moment, that makes sense. Because when you're on the rock, the storms don't wash the rock away. But let's identify the rock. Who or what is the rock? Again, Bible commentators are divided on this. Some teach that the rock is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. Others argue that the rock refers to the teachings of Jesus as expounded upon in the Sermon on the Mount, because the text says the wise man hears the words of Jesus and obeys them. Well, I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to say the rock refers to both Jesus and his word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus is identified as the rock. He speaks of all Israel that is coming out of the Exodus, who went through the waters with Moses, who drank from the waters of the rock that come. For they drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So we do have, in one sense, where the rock is Jesus. We are building our life upon Christ. But what does that look like? It looks like building it on his word, on his truth, on his teaching, on his instructions. When we build our life upon Christ and the principles of kingdom living, which he gives here in this text, we are assured that we belong to him and we will persevere through the storms of life until the end. And at the end, we will be found standing. Standing. Maybe bruised, maybe beaten, maybe weakened. But we will be seen standing firm in Christ. Now let's look at the tragedy of the foolish man. Verse 26. We have the repeat of the phrase, and everyone who hears these words of mine, they hear the same instruction. They hear the foolish man hears the same truth as the wise man. We often wonder how come the same message can be preached from the pulpit and get two diametrically opposed responses. Someone would say, wow, God was glorified in that message. Other than say, man, that was horrible. Someone will say, oh my gosh, the Lord has used that to help to change my life. Others, same message, two different results. What distinguishes the wise man from the foolish man? They both heard. They both were clearly instructed. They were both taught by Jesus himself. So they're without excuse. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, here's what distinguishes them, does not do them, does not act upon them, does not obey them. The foolish man rejects the truth of God's word. He hears the message of kingdom living. He hears the message of the king from the king. He understands the implications of what it means to follow Christ. But rather than submitting in obedience, he rejects. You cannot be a true Christian and reject our Lord's commands. We see this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. John writes, and by this we know that we have come to know him. How do we know that we know Christ? How do we know that we know him? John says, if we keep his commandments, we obey him. I believe it's obedience from the heart that fleshes itself up in life. Whoever, John says, whoever says, I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But, verse 5, whoever keeps his word, here's the wise man, in him truly the love of God is perfected, it's completed. By this we may know that we are in him. So the foolish man hears the teachings of Jesus. It's clearly presented before them, but they fail to act. They have no regard, and therefore they build their life on something other than Christ. They build their life on the sand. Now, what does the sand represent? I don't know. I know it's not Jesus. It's self-centeredness. It's self-glorification. It's living their life for their own self, their own glory, their own selfish ambition, with no regard to the glory of God. Maybe that's what is meaning by sand. But one thing we do know about sand, it is not stable. The foolish man, his house, receives the same testing, the same torrential rainfall, the same flooding, the same hurricane-like winds. And when the storm is over, where's the foolish man's house? It's not to be seen. It's a pile of rubble, because it was built on sand. I think the foolish man is like the man in the parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower? The seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. It's the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It falls on four different types of soil. My understanding of that parable, the only soil that was genuinely converted or became a true Christian was the fourth, because it bare fruit. Some people differ on that. That just happens to be my understanding of the text. But one of those soils, Jesus explains what it means in chapter 13, verses 21 through 20 through 21 of Matthew's gospel. I want to stop here just for a moment. I want to interject this. It's fascinating. When you look at Matthew chapter 8 to the end of the chapter, how many future teachings of Jesus are grounded in the Sermon on the Mount? We talked about marriage. Jesus unpacked marriage a little further. Different things we'll see unpack it. Well, here he unpacks, I think, in the parable of the sowers, something of what he was getting at here in the regarding the foolish man. It says, as for that what was sown on rocky ground, remember the rocky ground on the surface, it appeared that the dirt was kind of loose, the seed went in, and then under it, you had in Palestine and Galilee, you had a lot like a limestone, you know, just under the surface. And because it couldn't take root, when the sun came, it would burn up. Well, Jesus takes his disciples aside. He explains what is the meaning of these things. He says, the seed that was sown, the gospel which was proclaimed on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Wow. Looks like a new convert, a new believer. He hears the word, immediate response. Yet, Jesus, he has no root in himself. But he endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word of God, or the word, he immediately falls away. He falls away as fast as he fell in. He fell out. Now, was this man saved? No. He made a prayer. I was in youth ministry for several years, and at youth camp, different things, these kids would make, oh man, this is wonderful, this is exciting, I want to be part of the youth group, I want to be part of that. But they don't want to be part of Christ. And they're all excited about things. And they get older and they fall away. I don't know, I'm running out of time, but I don't know if you all who are familiar with Joshua Harris, writer, author, preacher. Has apostatized. He says, I'm no longer a Christian. And you can find his articles online. Years proclaimed the word of God, wrote books, baptized believers. He's abandoned the faith, divorcing his wife, saying, no, I'm not a Christian. That's not for me. Listen, a lot of times, a true believer and a false believer look a lot alike. The storms test us. We must build our house on the rock, not the sand. The sand appears solid. But when the waters come, it washes away. I remember several years ago, I can't remember which hurricane was coming up the East Coast at the time. And I think it hit somewhere around the Outer Banks. Sorry, Steve and Kelly, I know y'all going on vacation to the Outer Banks shortly. You know, hopefully that same type storm doesn't come, but does evacuate. But there's this house that was built on these big old stilts, right? Right near the edge of the water. And those stilts were put down really deep. And a storm and a tide kept rushing in. And every time it would rush in, more sand would be removed. And it would rush in, more sand would be removed. The rains are falling. The winds are blowing. And all of a sudden, and you see it on the video, it collapses. And the house literally washed into the ocean. It's important. The foundation is important. So as we bring our message to a close, as we bring the Sermon on the Mount series to a close, are you a wise man or are you a foolish man? How are you building? How are you constructing your house? Is it on Christ? Is it on His Word? Is He preeminent in your life? Or is He just an afterthought? Is He your life? In the book of Colossians, Paul writes, Christ who is our life. He's our life. He's not part of our life. He's our life. You know, I believe the foolish man, at the end of his journey, is going to be surprised when his house collapses. He thinks he's in Christ. He's going to be that one that says, Lord, Lord, I did all this. Hey, I went to church one or two Sundays a month. I gave. I taught Sunday school. I worked in vacation Bible school. I went on mission trips to Panama. But your house is not built on the rock. So I would encourage you, examine your heart. Examine your life. Paul says that. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you have a love for God? Do you have a love for others? When Sunday morning comes along, it's time to worship. Do you desire to be here? Or it's like you're having to twist your arm. Now, we may go through seasons where things are harder than others. But there should be joy in our hearts. Well, I just want to pause for a moment before I close in prayer. I'd just like you to bow your heads and I'd like you to close your eyes. And just take a moment to reflect upon the Sermon on the Mount, in particular, the wise man and the foolish man. On whom?